There are moments that divide time. Night and day. Then and now. Before and after. Some are commonplace. After work, before school, between appointments. Others are more personal. The first day of school. Graduation. A wedding day. A diagnosis. The birth of a child. The loss of a loved one. Today we've gathered to celebrate a moment that marks time for all of us. It's a before and after. A then and now. Darkness and light. For those who witnessed it, it was night and day. For those who received it, it is death to life, orphan to adopted. And for those who haven't, it's an invitation, an open door, the threshold to peace. It was a long time in the making, but when the time was right, God moved. The world stood still, and then everything changed.
Well, happy Easter for those watching and listening online. Thank you so much for taking the time to do that. Have you ever bumped into somebody who once was a wallflower? What I mean by that is they were quiet, they blended into the background, you hardly remember their name. But now they're this different person where they're leading exciting projects, inspiring others with bold new vision, or maybe for you, you remember somebody who barely got their name right on the SATs. They were a troublemaker, and now they are a highly successful entrepreneur. Maybe they're a military officer. Maybe you know the person who was significantly unhealthy, and they would wear shirts like, "I hate running," and now you've seen them years later where they have shed off the weight, and they're running marathons, and they were wearing things that say, "I love running." Or maybe it was the person who was the most likely to succeed, and now they're nowhere to be found. The summer between my junior and senior years, I went through a dramatic change. In fact, I grew 6 inches between my junior and senior year, so I went back into my senior year, going back into school. I had to reintroduce myself to some of my teachers. I had to reintroduce myself to some of my friends. It was really interesting because I started to fill out. I grew. Things looked different. I looked different. See, when we witness someone undergo a drastic change, well, for better or for worse, in who they are, in what they're doing, or how they approach life, what is the question we typically ask? What happened? Yeah, what happened? Like, what happened? Like, what do they do? What do they experience? What do they go through? What do they face? What do they overcome that caused the change? And we're going to be looking at somebody today who experienced a drastic change for the better, a complete transformation. And we're going to look at what caused that drastic change. And the same thing has the power and the potential to change our lives today. Today, we're going to be looking at a man named Peter. Here's a little background on him. He's a first century fisherman turned follower of Jesus. He had this reputation of being impulsive, being loud and being bold. If something was happening, Peter was the first one to speak up and stand up. And so when Jesus walks on water, Peter is the only one that is bold enough, has the guts to step out and do the same thing. Another time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter was quick to respond, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're God's final and forever King." And Jesus said, "You got it." Peter wasn't just another disciple. In fact, he was one of the three that Jesus would often bring into significant moments, like going up to the mountain to pray when he was transfigured, when he stepped into the home of a girl presumed dead, when they entered the garden to pray before Jesus' arrest. Peter is one of Jesus' closest followers and friends. When Jesus told his disciples of what was going to happen, that he was going to be betrayed, arrested, and put to death, Peter immediately protested, "No way, And Jesus said, yes way. And Peter doubled down and declaring, no, if that's the case, then I'm willing to die for you. But when the moment came for Peter to prove his devotion, here's what happened. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. They're speaking of Jesus. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, and he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And after an hour, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. We can hear it in his voice. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. This was rock bottom for Peter. He was supposed to be Jesus' guy, the one who always spoke first, stood up, stepped up, boldly declared his loyalty. In front of everyone, he had told Jesus, I'm ready to die for you. But after all his bold promises, after all his talk about never giving up, never turning back, never denying, when the moment came to stand firm, Peter backed down. He shrank back. He went silent. Have you ever made a promise you didn't keep? Maybe you swore some things would be different this time, this go around. You ever made a promise to God? Maybe in a moment of conviction at church, only to fall back into old patterns? Have you ever said or done something that you deeply regretted? I know I have. If so, you can relate to Peter. And at this moment, Peter wasn't just failing Jesus, he was failing himself. He had turned his back on his friend, his teacher, his leader, and his Lord. And when you think about it, this betrayal may have hurt Jesus even more than Judas's. After all, this wasn't an enemy who abandoned him, it was his friend. It hurts when someone you love doesn't have your back. When they leave you hanging. Maybe when they choose self-preservation. If you've ever been let down, if you've ever been betrayed by someone you trust, Jesus understands. And in the middle of the chaos, Jesus and Peter lock eyes. And in that moment, Peter realizes what he's done. The weight of his failure crashes down on him, and he breaks, and he runs out, and he just weeps bitterly. And later on, Jesus is crucified, and he dies, and he's buried in this borrowed tomb. And just like that, everyone assumes the story is over, including Peter. And if Peter's story ended there, it would have been one of fear and failure, right? But thankfully, it doesn't. We fast forward 6 weeks and we find Peter in a very familiar place, the high priest's home. And this is the same place where Jesus had been taken and questioned and beaten and imprisoned before his crucifixion. It was also the exact place where Peter denied even knowing Jesus. But this time, this go around, things were different. The full story is unfolded in Acts 3 and 4, but here's a short version. One day, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And there's this man they encounter who's been lame since birth. They pray over him. Jesus ends up healing him. And as you can imagine, it creates chaos. And so Peter takes this opportunity to preach about the risen Jesus. Both he and John are arrested, and they're brought to the very same place that Jesus was taken the night he was betrayed. And just like before with Jesus, they are beaten. They are interrogated. They are thrown maybe in the same cell as Jesus sat. The very place where Peter had shrunk back in fear, where he denied Jesus to save himself, is now the place where he boldly proclaims Jesus as Lord. And so when Peter and John are ordered to stop talking about Jesus with their lives on the line, listen to what Peter says this time around. Then they called him in again, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Peter had been beaten, questioned, and threatened. He had no idea how this was going to end. For all he knows, that he could be executed just like Jesus was 6 weeks earlier. The last time when his life was on the line, Peter shut up, shrank back, and denied Jesus. This time, it's different. In fact, he's different. Now he steps up, stands up, and boldly declares his faith. He essentially says, I can't stop talking about what I've seen and what I've heard. I've seen too much. I've experienced too much. I have to speak about Jesus. And the same man in the same place, facing the same kind of pressure, yet this time he refuses to back down. Fellow colleague and pastor Reed Moore said this: the coward has become courageous. The denier has become a declarer. A dramatic change is taking place in Peter's life. You remember the question we opened up with? When someone experiences something drastic, what do we typically ask? What happened? What happened to Peter? What turned it around for Peter? How did he go from fearing for his life in front of a teenage girl to not backing down to the most powerful religious leader? John writes about the reason behind Peter's change. He writes this: afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, two other disciples were gathered together. I'm going out fishing, Simon Peter told them, and they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, we don't know exactly why he makes this decision. Maybe he's weighted down by the guilt of denying Jesus and feels like a failure. Some believe that he's given up. He's returning back to his old career as a fisherman because this whole thing of following Jesus didn't work out. Maybe he thinks that he's not qualified. He's disqualified himself for being part of Jesus' mission. Or maybe he's just doing what he knows. See, when life feels uncertain, we tend to gravitate to what's familiar, to things that we think we can control, to things that we think would make us comfortable, right? We gravitate to what's familiar. Regardless of the reason, John tells us they were fishing and they didn't catch anything all night. And anytime we read the New Testament, it's interesting that most of the times we read it, they don't catch anything. So early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, hey friends, have any fish? No. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of a large number of fish. And for those who remember earlier in the biographies of Jesus, there was a similar moment in which it led Peter to hand over his fishing business to somebody else and follow Jesus full time because the same thing happened to him. Jesus tells Peter, hey, try it on the other side. Peter's like, it's not going to work, but I'm going to do what you say. And he did it. He hauled in this big catch. He comes in, gives everything away, and says, I'm following you. Maybe, just maybe, is Jesus giving Peter a fresh start, a new beginning? Because that's what God does through Jesus' death and resurrection. He provides those who believe in him fresh starts. Notice what happens next. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, maybe about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Peter is so excited that he jumps out of the boat, swims to shore. Jesus has this fire going with food already prepared, which is very fascinating, which is a good reminder that Jesus can do the miraculous. That he took a couple of pieces of bread, he took a couple of pieces of fish, and what he fed 5,000. It's incredible. And together they have breakfast on the beach. And now this is such an important detail that John includes because he wants you and I to know that Jesus cooked and ate food with them. Why is that such a big deal? Because it means that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was physically there. He wasn't spiritually there. He wasn't just in their minds. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't just a memory to them because ghosts and memories don't eat fish on the beach. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Do you know why this is so important? When John puts in these details, like 153, that they were 100 yards offshore, that Jesus had a coal burning fire going. You know why those small but significant details matter? Because it gives to the authenticity and the credibility of the writings. These aren't just stories. These just aren't fairy tales. These were eyewitness accounts. John tells us that after hauling in this massive catch, the disciples sat by a fire on the shore of Galilee. They had breakfast with a very real, a very alive, resurrected Jesus. And while Peter may have written himself off because of his failure, Jesus hadn't written him off. I want you to hear this. Jesus is a far better forgiver than we are sinners. And then Jesus sends Peter out, not to be a fisherman, but to be a fisher of men, boldly declaring what he had seen, what he's heard, and what he's experienced. So what happened? What turned Peter around? What gave him the courage to speak up? It was the resurrection. Peter saw Jesus arrested, beaten, and crucified. He watched Jesus die and was placed in a sealed tomb. And as far as Peter knew, the story was over. And then 3 days later, Peter saw something he never thought possible. The tomb was empty. And not only that, but he's having breakfast on the beach with the very real, very alive, resurrected Jesus. That encounter changed everything for him. And Peter's faith, his courage, and his hope were not restored simply because he remembered Jesus' teachings. He didn't find new inspiration from something Jesus had said. He was transformed because of someone he saw, the resurrected Jesus. The first century Christians like Peter didn't believe in Jesus because his teachings were easy or universally accepted or appealing. In fact, many found Jesus' words challenging and even offensive. They followed him because they witnessed something undeniable. Jesus resurrected from the dead. And that's the foundation of our faith. That's why we celebrate Easter, not just every year, but every Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus renewed Peter's faith, his hope, his courage, his peace, and purpose. Like, it restored his trust, his commitment, his obedience to follow Jesus, no matter what. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, just as he said he would, then everything that he said about himself, about God, about humanity, about life, is true. And that's not just good news for Peter, that's good news for us. Because Jesus is alive, you can experience God today. Because the tomb is empty, you can know by faith that you are not abandoned, you are not alone. Your sins are forgiven, your guilt and shame have been taken away. Your life has purpose, has meaning beyond the here and now. You can experience love, joy, peace, and the fullness of life in the Holy Spirit. And you can be confident that heaven is real and that death does not have the final word. Peter's story and the testimony of all these eyewitnesses declare this truth. The tomb is empty and anything is possible. Jesus is alive and he wants to meet with you. If you want to know him, if you want to receive him, if you want to experience his power in your life, he's still taking breakfast appointments. All you have to do is open your life to him and he will meet you there. And that changes everything. I'd love to pray for you. Father, thank you so much for those who are watching and listening online. I just ask that at this moment, that if they are on the fence about knowing you, that today is the day where they trust in you. They placed their faith in the risen Jesus. Jesus who lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death we should have died because of our sin. Because of your great love for us, he became our substitute. He willingly sacrificed his life on our behalf. He took the punishment of our sin so we could receive forgiveness of our sins. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead to defeat death, hell, and the enemy. And we're so incredibly thankful for that. And for those who are ready to believe, I ask that they would trust in what Jesus has done for them, that he died and he rose again. And by believing in Jesus' death on the cross, they receive forgiveness. By believing in his resurrection, they receive life. So we receive eternal life the moment we believe. And so, Father, right now I ask that you would do that to people, that you would soften their hearts to believe. For those of us who have been following Jesus for some time, I just ask that you would allow us to be inspired because of what Easter means. Lord, allow us to celebrate well. In Jesus' name, amen.